I often tell people, at the end of the day, all we're promised is Jesus. We act like we're entitled, but we're not. You know, if at the end of the day, all we have is Jesus, then we of all people should be content. Another one of the songs you sang talked about the God of Jacob. We're going to be in Obadiah today. I'll do a few messages from the minor prophets. Does everybody have an outline? If you need an outline, raise your hand. And Scott, would you go back and get some outlines? You can hand them to people. Obadiah, tucked right in between Amos and Noah. There's only one chapter. Shortest book in the Old Testament. So, our message is from Obadiah. Got pride. Change your spiritual DNA. How many of you know where you came from as far as your family is concerned? Family history? Somewhat? Okay. How many generations do you go back? Or you, give me, do you go back to the 1700s? 1600s? Okay. Anybody go back further than that? Anybody go back to Adam? Well, that's changing things, yeah. We all go back to Adam and Eve. So, my aunt did some research just when I was a kid. I think I've shared part of the story with you before. And so, she wanted to know where the Adams came from and thought we related to the presidents. And so, she did this genealogy. And go ahead and bring that next slide up, because these are the folks I thought we related to. And she wanted us to be connected to the presidents, and I remember talking to her. I was just 10 or 11, and I said, Aunt Myrtle, how you coming? You know, this is my great aunt, and she told me one summer where she was at. Next summer, you know, how are you coming on the genealogy? Well, I had a dead end. Well, I was young. I didn't know how to ask any more questions. She said she hit a dead end, so she hit a dead end. And she went to her grave keeping a secret. And the secret is, we're Irish, not English. Oh, my soul, we're not related to the presidents. We're related to a potato farmer. I don't know if he's a potato farmer, but a Charles Adams, 1660s or so back in Ireland. And that's when the English had killed most of the Irish and resettled with Scottish Presbyterians. So I'm probably a mixture of some kind like that. But genealogy is interesting. And a lot of people are buying kits today. With you send your DNA in, comes back kind of where you're from, you know, what your blood tells you about your heritage, and sometimes there are surprises, might even be some for me, because I've not had that modern technology used. Anybody here done that? Oh, you ladies have to tell your story, okay? Were you surprised? No surprises? Kind of, okay. Well, I might just do that one day to find out where I'm really from. But have you ever wanted to make some adjustments to your spiritual or to your physical DNA? How can we do that? Tummy tuck? Nose job? Wrinkles? Now, most of us are beyond that, right? But I tell you what, there are a lot of people in this country who pay millions of dollars, probably billions of dollars, to make their outward appearance different. But it's all about genetics. You know, you can't change genetics, but you can change the outside, and you can change the appearance. And it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. You know, if you have kids, you're going to pass your DNA on to them regardless of what you look like versus what you would like to look like. And so I want us to look at Obadiah, because he talks about spiritual DNA, and we sang about spiritual DNA in the life of Jacob, the God of Jacob we sang to. So Obadiah, here it is, the shortest book. Have you found it? And you can't find it by flipping. Well, if you can find Noah, you can find Obadiah. So find Obadiah is a minor prophet. We don't know much about the minor prophets. We don't know the tribe they came from. We don't know the jobs they had. We don't know their everyday profession. Don't know where their hometown was. We just know God gave them a message, and we have this message from Obadiah. I think what God is saying through the minor prophets The messenger isn't important. The message is important. So focus on the message. And behind the story in Obadiah, the story of twin brothers, you can bring that next slide up. Twin brothers, Isaac and who? Jacob. I'm going to read from Genesis 25, verses 21 to 28. You can just listen to me because it's a familiar story. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the other will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. Can you imagine? Remember when my son Joshua was born, and the doctor showed him to me and had that cone head? I looked at him and I thought, and I asked, is he going to be like that? I'm sure Rebecca was probably flummoxed with that. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. "Lord, what's going on in my belly? Lord, there's a war in your belly." Well, that's kind of obvious, but the explanation went far enough to help her understand she was carrying two nations in her womb. Now, that would be enough to cause a lot of red flags to go off. And the fact that she went to the Lord and said, "This is not normal." Yeah, I mean, these were her first kids, but they were at war with each other in the womb, it seemed like. They were constantly jostling with each other. And really, it was a harbinger of things to come, because in life, they would continue to fight, they would continue to fuss, they would bicker, they would lie, they would cheat. That was their nature. God was talking to her about that. Then Esau, he had a name. This red, hairy kid had a name, nickname. What was it? Yeah, Red. Nickname was Red. How many of you had nicknames? You know what my nickname in high school was? Beak. Now, the Adams nose. I didn't particularly care for it, but you know, once you get stuck with a nickname, and it was just kind of a circle of guys who called me the Beak. Anybody want to shout out their nickname? Okay, I'll be the only one who'll do that. I can see where you folks are coming from. I'm going to pray for you. You're still bothered by your nickname. And I didn't have a nose job. So there was Red. Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright. Remember where he traded it for a bowl of porridge? Which, doesn't that seem dense and stupid? And there was antagonism that just kept on in the lives of these men. And it went so far as to where Esau, he saw that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his dad, and so he was going to go get some wives who were from Ishmael, you know, who were pagan. You know, and he was kind of setting the course for his life when he made some of those decisions. And so God takes Jacob, and he takes Esau, and he blows them up to national size. And you know, you can, when we visited Israel last year, that animosity is still there. Those wars are still going on, and it goes back to the hairy one and the heel grasper who were born to Rebekah. And the prophet speaks even to current history when he was speaking to Obadiah. So Obadiah tells us in this short book about the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And Edom was where the children of Israel walked through and were not well received when Moses took them through the Red Sea. And Edom is what is called today Negev, and it's south of Israel today. Is there a map there you can put up? And so you can see where Edom is the top circle, and then you can see where Israel is north of there, and it's kind of where Jordan is today. And so, you know, this ties into real history. And the Edomites were enemies of God from the beginning. And part of that is because of where they came from and who they came from. So, question on your message map. Who was Obadiah and what was his beef with Edom? So, in Obadiah, verses 2 to 4. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars? From there I will bring you down. That was God's prophecy, promise to Edom. Isn't God a great illustrator? I mean, he takes things in the Bible and helps us to more easily understand them. How many of you are visual learners? That's a lot of folks. So why do you think I have a message map on the screen, in your hands, for visual learners? I learned that a long time ago in my life. I'm not necessarily one. Cinda is, and many of you are. And so God understands visual learners. So he paints these pictures for us. And Jacob and Esau paint a consistent picture of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's an ongoing battle. We can identify with that battle today. And so here are these two people, two groups. And if you want to write down Numbers, chapter 20, you can find more of the story there. Because, you know, Edom didn't want Moses and Israel to walk through their land. And the Edomites went out of their way to make things difficult for the Israelites. And 2 Chronicles 14 and 29 tell us the people in Edom were idolatrous. Jeremiah tells us that they were into the occult. Ezekiel tells us that they were vengeful people. And so one of the things that we could camp out on any of those issues and go there and then come back to Obadiah, but I want us to see what Obadiah has to say and his main emphasis. And his main thrust is pride. The problem with the Edomites was pride. In Ezekiel 35, you might want to write this reference down, verses 5 through 9. This is what he says to the Edomites. Because you harbored an ancient hostility, delivered the Israelites over to its sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax, this is when Jerusalem was destroyed. Verse 6, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. Verse 7, I will make Mount Seir a desolate waste and cut it off from all people who come and go. And that's where their fortress was. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills and your valleys and your ravines. I will make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. Then you will know I am the Lord your God. Now, that sounds pretty serious to me. God was saying, you have not listened to me. You've not been open to helping my people out. I've given you opportunities, but the end has come. The end has come. Why would the Edomites be like that? You know, why would they hate Israel? Why would they rejoice in their destruction? Obadiah says it's pride. Obadiah prophesied judgment on Edom. Look in verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you'll be covered with shame. You'll be destroyed forever. You know, some people question whether the Bible is factually true. Edom disappeared along about the 5th century B.C. We don't know why they disappeared, how they disappeared. God said, you'll be destroyed, and they were, with no trace and no real explanation. They were just gone. Now, the reason why they were gone is pride. The Word has some very strong things to say about pride, and so the prophet's point, Edom's problem was pride. You've heard me say that before. I'll say it again. And pride is a part of everyone's spiritual DNA. You can't get away from pride. Have any of you been successful and not dealing with pride? You just haven't had a problem with pride ever? Not ever? No. Matter of fact, it probably could be fairly recent that we struggled with that issue in our lives. So Obadiah says, the pride of your heart. That's the venom in your heart. You've been bitten with pride. Now, this word for pride is a different one than used in the New Testament. It's only used 11 times in the Old Testament. It comes from an ancient word, zadon, which means arrogance, insolence, presumptuousness, characterized the Edomites. Was result for the fall of the Edomites. Their hatred was so intense that they kind of were late to the game, but they were there when Jerusalem was destroyed and kind of picked off those who weren't already dead and rejoiced and cheered from the sidelines as the slaughter was going on. Pride causes us to do horrible things. Pride does. Like creating wedges in families. You don't have to be born twins and don't have to have a hairy brother for this to happen in your life. Pride comes into our lives. I was talking with somebody this week about the wedges in families and how oftentimes people don't even speak to others in their family, and often some event comes along and reveals a different motive and reveals pride, and then pride takes over and there's accusations, and then the family split. You know, there's that wedge. So what we see Obadiah writing about is something that happens in our lives. Here's what pride is at its very root. Pride is the assumption, I am the most important person in the world. Isn't it easy to see pride in other people's lives and sometimes not in ours? Isn't it easy to point out and say, they've got a lot of pride? Well, we need to be careful about doing that because we struggle with pride as well. I remember seeing a cartoon one time, and there was a woman who was just jabbering about herself, and the companion, the other woman she was talking to, was rather glum-faced. And finally, the lady came to a point where she said, well, that's enough about me. Now let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Man, that lady just could not get away from herself, and that's pride. Have you ever been around people that all they want to do is talk about themselves? Pride. They're filled with themselves. So filled with themselves, they think other people want to hear all about them to the nth degree. That's pride. Now, there can be such a thing as good pride. Like joy in seeing other people succeed, you know. Saying I'm proud of my grandson because he graduated. They actually had a live graduation, although people couldn't attend it last week at Grand Canyon. Jackson graduated with a bachelor's a year ago. And now he's almost done with his master's. Strange times that we're in, right? And so, you know, I'm proud of his achievement. And that kind of pride is good. You know, that kind of pride is healthy. But the kind of pride that is superior, the kind of pride that is conceited, the kind of pride that shows your ego. You know, that's the kind of pride that Obadiah was talking about that really was about a nation. And that kind of pride can also be about us. Muhammad Ali was on a plane one time, and you know, he didn't like rules, and so he didn't want to fasten a seatbelt. And the stewardess came to him and said, sir, everybody has to fasten their seatbelt. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And her response was, Superman don't need no plane. You're not Superman. If you were, you wouldn't need to be sitting here. Pride is the assumption that we know better. Pride is the assumption that we can do what we want without thinking about its impact on the other. And boy, during this pandemic, hasn't that been an issue? People have been filled so much with pride that they attack people for wearing masks. They attack people for not wearing masks. And, you know, it's okay to wear them. It's okay not to wear them. You know, some people have shots. Some people don't have shots. We need to be conscious of people around us. And, you know, pride says, I'm right and you're wrong and I don't care. Well, I guess that brings it kind of up to date, doesn't it? Let's not have pride. you know, let's put others first. Seems like the Bible tells us to do that, doesn't it? Be considerate of others more than of yourself. And we're not better than other people. And, you know, if you push this to the ultimate, pride says you know better than God. God speaks to you and you'll think about it because you know better than God. God gives you directions and you ignore them because you know better than God. Satan knows this with clarity because the very temptation that got him thrown out of heaven was pride. The very temptation that got Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden was pride. Because they wanted to know what God knew, and they thought they had a right to know what God knew. Why is pride so horrible? On your message map, pride puts us in opposition to God. Really? A lot of people I talk to, they don't see that pride's that much of a problem. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 10:4. It is pride. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Does that help you understand not to put a spin on pride? Does that help you understand how God thinks about pride? If you're filled with pride, there's no room for God. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Now, detest is a strong word. If I were to ask you, who do you detest? You know, it might be child molesters. It might be serial killers, you know, the really bad people, you know. And sin is certainly part of that. Now, God uses this very strong word, detest, in relationship to pride in the lives of people. Pride is the source of all evil. Do you agree with that? I want you to think about that. C.S. Lewis said, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. The complete anti-God state of mind. God is the source of all good, so if you're anti-God, you're anti-good because you just see what's in it for you. And you're just interested in what's in it for you. And all those who are born of Adam, and who would that be? We don't need a DNA kit to say that includes me. All people born of Adam have a tendency toward an independent ego that sets them in opposition to God. Why do you think we need to ask Jesus to forgive us? Because the only way we're going to survive pride is with his help. The only way we're going to stamp that out of our lives is with his help. So the universe centers on self. And isn't self the rival to God? Absolutely. And then pride causes us to sin against other people. Look at Proverbs 21:24. And you know, a proverb a day is good. I hope you're getting a proverb a day because almost every conceivable subject and circumstance shows up in the Proverbs. Verse 24, show me a conceited person and I'll show you someone who is arrogant, proud, and inconsiderate. Isn't that true? We didn't just discover that. It didn't take psychologists to tell us that. The Bible's been telling us that for centuries. Arrogant, proud, and inconsiderate are those who are conceited. If I overvalue myself, have you ever been around someone who's self-important? If you overvalue yourself, you're undervaluing other people. And we have to be careful about not doing that. If I am so concerned about me and things are good for me, then I might have a tendency to exploit other people for my good and for my end. And so life is one big competition. Do you believe that? Be careful before you answer that question, because if you believe that life is just one big competition, then like Lance Armstrong, you'll take some shortcuts to get to the end so you can be who you want to be and win what you want to win. And, you know, I had a lot of respect for the man because he had cancer. He was a cancer survivor. He was still winning the Tour de France. And then rumors have been there for a long time. And then he came face to face with himself and he had to confess, I've been using dope to enhance my performance. He He lost his medals. He lost his reputation. He lost millions of dollars in endorsements. Had to pay some of those back. Why? Because of pride. He wasn't willing to be who he really was and accept the weaknesses that he had in his body. And so pride appears in our lives in 10,000 ways, and Obadiah is pointing out some of those ways. So what are the prophet's punchlines about the pride of Edom? Well, first, pride is self-sufficient. I already read verses 3 and 4. Edom was saying, you can't touch us, God. You can't do anything to us. They lived in this rugged, desolate area, and they had this fortress on top of a mountain by the sea, so you couldn't approach it by the sea because of the cliff, and you could only approach it through this very narrow gorge, and they could pick off an army that tried to get through there. So they thought they were like an eagle, could fly above the fray and not be touched. And God said, not so. I will bring you down. God spoke that through Obadiah. And when we have our priorities that don't match up to God's priorities, and we continue to push forward in life in a way that shows us we're reckless in the way that we're dealing with God's word and obeying God's word, then we can be brought down. How many of you know people who have been brought down? Maybe we've had times in our lives when we've been brought down as well, when our priorities don't match up to God. Now, you might think I'm prying. No, I'm not. God's word pries, right? God's word helps us understand who we are and to see us for who we are. And if you've ever held a grudge, you know why we hold grudges? Pride. I've held a few in my life. There's some things that aren't easy to let go. There's some people who hurt so deeply, you think you're making them pay a price when really you're the one paying the price by holding on to that. Self-sufficient. Pride's indifferent. Verse 11 in Obadiah. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So here's what Edom did at first when Jerusalem was being destroyed. They stood on the sidelines and they watched the fire and they watched the buildings burn and they watched the people be killed and the women raped and the children carried off into slavery. And they just stood on the sidelines watching that. And then they picked off the survivors. That's what pride does. I don't care what happens to people in Jerusalem. They're just getting what they deserve. You know, I don't believe in their God. You know, he can't touch me. That's their God, not my God. Well, God proved them different. And God doesn't want us to treat people indifferent, does he? As we think about treating people indifferent, are there people around us in our neighborhood, in our circle of friends, in our circle of acquaintances that we need to reach out to, but we're indifferent to their suffering? When we were in Livingston, Montana, I went to a church we hadn't been to, and this is a town of 7,800, and unlike Cornville, we have one church, well, two, with the Lutheran churches, 3,800 plus people. You know, they have all kinds of churches in that town of 8,000, and we'd been going to Living Hope, which is a non-denominational church, and we heard about Expedition because Cinda met their pastor's wife on a walk last year, and Daryl Brunson and Veronica are leading that church, and this is Daryl, and I had not met him, and they'd reached out to us because of Nathan and offered to bring some food over and minister to the family, and he did come over and visit one afternoon. But what was incredible, when he was sharing in that morning service, it was all about their values. Now, we've been through that as a church. You know, we've adopted some values. We want to live them out, but we're in the process. And this church is 4 years old, and they've already figured it out because they have a strong leader. And so Daryl was talking about their connection to the community. They don't run a food bank, but the community food bank is high on their list of priorities, and every week they have people at the food bank who are helping. We have local food banks like that in Cottonwood. And they not only do they help, they pack lunches for school children. They had a team from Georgia come in the week that we were, one of the weeks we were there, and they helped clean out an outfit that helps with clothing and other items. But they just kind of had stored too much, and so they helped clean that out. And there's an older couple, a real old couple that lived in a mobile home. No electricity and no running water. Had a wood-burning stove. And so these guys are doing prep work so that when another team comes this summer, they can make the place habitable for this older couple who really have no other choices. And Pastor Darrell said, you know, people are surprised when the church shows up, but they shouldn't be. Because the church ought to show up. You know, the church ought to be there when there are needs. And then he's 50, just turned 50. During this pandemic year, and so they can do a lot of celebrating, and God gave him this idea. Ask people to give you $50 for your birthday celebration. Now, he's connected with a lot of churches in the South who come out and help. Take a wild guess. How much did he raise? Any wild guesses? No, from his whole area of contacts. Including the South. More. $73,000. Now, when he said that, I kind of said, whoa, you know, how did that happen? And he explained the story. People who had scheduled mission trips, they couldn't come, so they sent the money they would have spent on their travel, and then they sent the money they would have spent in Livingston. So, you know, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 from some of those churches. Then there were some supporters that just gave generous gifts. And the first thing they did with that money was buy a refrigerated box truck to deliver meat and vegetables around the county. They gave it to the food bank. You know, it's not their truck. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, they have plans to use all of it for the community. I like his heart. I like his vision. He came up to me and Dwayne, he said to me, so how much time are you going to spend up here in the summer? I said, well, I like to spend more time than what we have been. He said, well, are you thinking about moving up here? And I said, no way, I'm not going to move up here. You know, I need to be careful about saying no way, because God has a way of jumping. Yeah, Dennis, what are you saying? No way. But he said, you know, we're in the process of trying to find some circuit riding preachers, because these ranchers are so isolated, and there's two or three families in some of these valleys, and we'd like to reach out to them. And I said, I'll pray about it. You know, that's something maybe in the summer I would do, but God is going to have to send Ezekiel's chariot and pick us up to get us to Montana. And God could very well do that. But isn't that an interesting story? In this little town, there are other churches there, and I've been to some of them. I the sad thing is, I haven't heard a word about the community when I go to those churches. And we exist to reach this community, and the way that you do that is to get the attention of the community by serving them. Then the third thing is, pride is feeling superior. Obadiah 1:12. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of destruction, nor boast so much in the day of trouble. So here's what they were doing. They were rejoicing. Hey, get them. There's somebody running that way. You know, kill them all. Burn it all. Tear that temple down. You know, they were the cheerleaders on the sideline. Neighbors of Israel, but enemies who rejoiced in the destruction of that city. Now, can you imagine hearing the cries of children because the children are being destroyed, burned, killed? Hard hearts. Pride creates hard hearts. If you look back to Psalm 137, in verses 7 and 9, you'd hear the cry of the Edomites. Dash the little children against the stones. Wipe them out. Make sure not one Jew survives. That's brutal. I mean, that's realistic. There are probably still places in the world where you could hear people say those things. But Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." In the Message it says, "Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without our help." How many times do we think we need to help God by straightening people out? Especially some of our family. Kick them in the rear. Those words have come from my mouth. Smack them upside the head. You know, those words have come from my mouth because I know that won't change them, and I will pray for them, but sometimes we just get frustrated. But when we see people around us who are so challenged by life, so consumed by wrong choices, we ought to have compassion for them. We ought to offer a helping hand. A dad and his son lived in Lahaina in Hawaii, and there's a lot of people who moved to Hawaii because it's temperate and you can be homeless there pretty easily. And this dad was saying, "Look at all these bums who've just come here, looking for handouts, not taking care of themselves." And the son was a teenager, and he said, "Dad, they look like they're defeated. You know, they look like they need help." And of course, not all of them would accept help, but I like the heart of that teenager. They look like they're defeated. Often circumstances do defeat people. And then the last thing, pride is hostile. Verses 13 and 14. "You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble." That's repetitive, isn't it? You've already heard me say they were doing those things. Do those kind of things happen today? Well, do you read about people, a wife gets mad at her husband and hires a killer? A mom gets mad at her daughter not making a cheerleader cut and hires a killer? In Texas, you know, they do strange things in Texas. I could go on and on. Because of pride, destruction follows. So here's some major life changes that will affect your spiritual DNA. You know, watch for evidence of pride in your life, that judgmental spirit, that pride that puts yourself at the center of your decisions rather than Jesus, and confess and say, "I'm so prone to pride in my life." A spotty prayer life could be an indication of pride. Lack of prayer, indication of pride, because you're not asking God. Anger could be an indication of pride. Most likely is pride. Impatience. Oh, that's one I need to work on. You know, let's just get on with this, shall we? You have to have patience to sit down and listen to people and serve people and to be anonymous. That's what God wants. And then remember the truth about ourselves. I'm not going to read Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, but this is about the Pharisees who were praying to God, telling God how great they were and pointing to this tax collector and saying, "I'm glad I'm not like that low-life scumbag over there." And then what does the tax collector say? Remember his prayer to God? He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Oh, Jesus dealt with the religious people, and we still have religious people, don't we? I mean, they were praying, they were fasting, they were tithing, but they were doing it to look good on the outside. It was not connected to what was inside. You can do all the right things for the wrong reasons, and pride causes you to do that. Last thing is antidote to pride. Allow your life to be consumed by Jesus. And I want you to listen to Philippians 2, or turn to Philippians 2 with me. Because this really talks to us about Christ's humility. In verse 5, Philippians 2:5, "Make your own attitude like that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. When he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only way. He's the antidote to pride. Following Jesus doesn't mean we're immune from pride, but it does mean the Holy Spirit is going to help us understand when we cross the line. And we need to ask God to help us with that in our lives. There's a heavy price to pay for pride. That's what Obadiah reminds us about. And that can happen in our lives if we don't allow Jesus to be in first place. So as we say amen to Obadiah, and by the way, you should read the whole book today, and then you can tell people this week, I read a whole book in the Old Testament. It's 2.5 pages. Oh, I would not suggest you brag like that. But some people tell me, when I encourage them, well, it's just too long. Really? How many of you read books? I do. You know, I like to read. You know, late night, I like to read. My son Nathan, he didn't like to read. You know, a lot of younger adults don't like to read. But tell you what, if you don't read anything else, read the Bible. Let it get into the nooks and crannies of your life. Root out the pride. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you we have an opportunity to hear from Obadiah. He's unknown. We don't know really who he is. We don't know much about his DNA, but we do know his message is very clear to the Edomites. And it shows the spiritual DNA that came from Esau. And we are singing to the God of Jacob. He's our God. And he revealed himself through Jesus. Now give us a desire to follow him fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. I'm going to go to the back if there's anything I can help you with, decisions to be made. If you'd like me to pray with you, be glad to do that. Then when the song is over, that will end our service. The offering plate is in the back. And I'm so glad to be back. So glad to see your faces. So glad to know that God is at work here. Let's sing.